Our scripture this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55, which is found on page 944 in our Pew Bible. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." The word of the Lord.
Right, good morning, people of peace. Are you filled with joy? Unspeakable joy? You don't sound like you're filled with joy. Unspeakable joy? You don't look like it. From here, you guys looking pretty passive. So, are we filled with joy, unspeakable joy? Woohoo! It's Christmas, and thank you, Brian, for reminding us that as we get ready for the Advent season, and it's a time of joy, life tends to press in on us. So I'll be honest with you, Sharon and I are feeling a little bit like you right now, a little bit robbed of our joy. As you know, we're heading off to South Africa, and they're heading off on Tuesday, and me after Christmas, and we have encountered problem after problem after problem. We almost didn't make it. We discovered at the last minute that we actually needed a transit visa. We're not even exiting the country or exiting the airport, but we need that. A two-week turnaround time, by the grace of the Lord, we managed to find an agent who managed to turn it around for us in one day. Okay? Oh, yeah. Whew! And joy comes back. And we go and we confirm our tickets, and yesterday I discovered that they've canceled the last leg of my flight. And the agent tells me, "Oh, that's fine, we can issue you a refund." I said, "I don't want a refund, I want to go home. What do I need a refund for?" Okay, clever move, because if you issue me a refund and I have to buy another ticket now, that ticket's not going to cost me the same that it cost me when I bought this ticket in April. So after this, Sharon and I have to head off to Vancouver Airport and go there with joy, unspeakable joy in our hearts, because I have to go and fight for them so that they can give me the last leg of my trip. The reason I am going to the sun, that's fine. At least they can get me to Africa. I can figure out my way from there. That's fine. The reason I share that story is we talk about joy, unspeakable joy, but life presses in on us. And this is one of those stories that reminds us that we need to step back and just take things in and realize what is happening. What is happening in this? So we have the scene of two mothers, two pregnant women bumping into each other. And guess what happens when two pregnant women bump into each other? Joy. Unspeakable joy. That's what happens over here. So we are let in on a bit of a joy fest, the celebration of joy, unspeakable joy between these two pregnant moms. We have Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Remember, we met her husband last week, Zechariah? Okay, so this is the wife, the mother of John the Baptist that John spoke about last week. But the other woman is Mary, this young virgin mother who's carrying this little baby Jesus in her womb. And both of these women are deeply struck by God's goodness and God's favor to them. Didn't that just leap off the page for you? How awestruck they were about the favor of God to them. The word blessing and blessed occurs throughout this passage, and they feature prominently on the lips of both of these women. Blessed are you, and blessed am I, and blessings flowing from the Lord. So they are struck by God's goodness and God's favor to them. So there's joy, there's unspeakable joy as these two women come together. But as I was reading this passage and preparing for today, I was struck by another thing. I don't know if you picked it up. The story is packed with personal pronouns. Did you see that? It's packed with personal pronouns. Let's just consider Elizabeth's words for a moment and what she has to say about Mary. What did she say about Mary? Blessed are you. You get to carry the special child from God. And blessed is she, referring to Mary again, because you believed in God's promise to you. It's a two-sided blessing. God has shown you favor, but you too are blessed because you have trusted in what God is doing. So blessed are you and blessed is she. But then she also turns it in on herself and she says, but why am I so favored? Why am I so favored? Why do I have the privilege of this meeting? And she reminds us and she tells Mary, as you came in and as you greeted me, guess what happened? The baby in my tummy, the baby in my womb leapt for joy at the sound of your greeting. So something special is happening as these two women come together. And she explains to Mary and she explains to us what the cause of that joy is. What is the cause of her joy? She says, because the mother of my Lord has come to me. Impressive. I mean, a pretty powerful thing that she's saying. In other words, she's saying, Mary, because you have come in, I am getting to meet the mother of my future king, which in a way is saying that I am getting to meet my future king even as an unborn baby. Blessed am I, God would show me such favor that the mother of my Lord would come to me. But she doesn't only refer to herself. She also talks about the fact that that baby in her womb, her own special baby that we learned about last week, he, as an unborn baby, he's still this little embryo, this little fetus that's in there. He begins to leap for joy. John the Baptist is not even born yet, but he recognizes who it is who has come into the room with Mary. Absolutely amazing, and he leaps for joy. So I kind of think that this is probably the holiest preggy kick ever, ladies. Okay, you ladies know that when the babies kind of go bump in your tummy. Okay, I'm sure that if you were looking and you could see what was happening, his foot must have stuck out at that particular point in time. He jumps and he leaps and he tumbles in her tummy. But what emanates from this particular encounter, and that's important for us to see, is a prophetic blessing, a powerfully prophetic blessing. She speaks about Mary's future in this blessing of hers, but she also speaks about the child's future and the child's status and the role that this child would fulfill in God's plan. And how does she do this? The Holy Spirit, we are told, fills her, and the Holy Spirit gave voice through her to these imminent events that were about to happen. So, my people, if you are a good Jew, and the Holy Spirit is starting to speak through people who are not normally prophets, what could be happening? Joel 2:28, in those days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on all people. Maybe something pretty unique is happening over here. Both of these women, we are told, are filled with the Spirit. We're actually told that the Spirit of God even overshadowed Mary. And here we are told that the Spirit of God came on and filled her, and she utters a blessing. And it's not just a blessing, it is a prophetic blessing as to what is going to be happening. She is prophesying. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So that's Elizabeth. But now, let's consider Mary's words. They are also, guess what, packed with personal pronouns. She is overjoyed, like her cousin Elizabeth, at what God is doing for her, but also what God is doing through her. And so let's look at her words now. So what does she say? She says, my soul. Now the Hebrew for soul is not that sense that we have just of my spirit. The Hebrew word for soul encompasses all of you.
your spirit, your body, your inmost being. So she's saying, my whole self, my soul glorifies the Lord. My whole being and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Why? Because God has been mindful of me. He's looked upon me, a mere servant, someone of low estate. She's overjoyed, but she goes on and she says, why as well? She says, because from now onward, guess what's going to happen? All generations, everyone is going to call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Pretty personal, isn't it? Very, very personal. Both women are deeply struck by their place in God's plan, despite the fact that in that society at that particular day, both of them were relative nobodies. Relative nobodies. They didn't come from great families. They came from great lines, but not necessarily from great families. And we discovered that they were just average, ordinary people waiting for God to do something special. And then they discover not only is God going to do something special, but that they have an important part to play in this great, great plan. So quick little step back in time for reflection. So as we're unpacking this passage today, what does this pregnant encounter of a divine kind teach us? This preggy encounter with two women who are joyful, celebrating great joy. It teaches us a very, very simple, but a very, very profound and a very, very important message. That is, my friends, ordinary people matter to God. Ordinary people matter to God. You and I, just like Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph and Zechariah, ordinary people, you and I have a place in God's great plan. You leaping for joy? Not sensing it. I'm seeing some of you yawning. Oh my goodness, that's terrible. Okay, joy, joy, unspeakable joy. Ordinary people matter to God. Never forget that, my friends. Never forget that. You and I, in this world today, where we get the message that is the opposite. That's not the message that we get from the world today. But it's God's message for us today, for a broken, for a hurting, for an upside-down world. Ordinary people matter to God. You feeling some joy? Not sensing it. Okay, so we've had this focus on what's happening to them, both Elizabeth and especially Mary. But then Mary, in this wonderful praise poem that is called the Magnificat, this wonderful praise poem, she does this massive swing. So she swings from herself, and this poem really, in a sense, pivots at this particular point. It pivots from self right up to God. So her gaze goes from inward in a good way, reflecting on what God has done to her, and that gaze just lifts up straight to who God is. And she centers on two great truths about God. First, God's mercy, but also God's might. They both in there, God's mercy and God's might. And she centers on God's mercy because she says his mercy extends to those who fear him. In other words, he shows kindness to those who acknowledge him as God and follow in his ways. His mercy extends to those who fear him. But she also focuses on God's might, which is actually quite interesting. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. Those great acts of rescue that we know from the stories in the Old Testament. Of God coming to rescue and God coming to help and God coming to redeem his people. Not just in the Exodus, but throughout all the Old Testament. We have these wonderful stories of God stepping in to rescue and help in a mighty and a powerful way. So she focuses on God's mercy and God's might. It's a particular interesting pairing, don't you think? Think about it, mercy and might. We don't today tend to kind of put those together. Now we know them, we have no problem with identifying those as divine attributes, but we don't often bring them together and put them alongside each other. Often many people will see them as being totally separated, in a sense maybe exclusive and a bit unrelated to each other. Mary has no such qualms. She takes God's mercy and she takes God's might and she fuses them together. She links them and she's reminding us that both mercy and might are integral to our understanding of who God is. My friends, you can't understand and you can't get a full picture of God if you do not understand that God is merciful, that God is compassionate, and God is kind. And we love that. And that's wonderful. But you don't get a full picture on God if you forget that God is also mighty and God is also powerful. And God has a mighty arm that he stretches out to help those in need. So Mary has no problem at all linking God's mercy and God's might, fusing them together to give us a picture of who God is. Are you with me so far, people of peace? Okay. So what's significant for us? The important thing for us to say, okay, so she takes mercy and she takes might and she fuses them and she pairs them together, but it actually gives us a very, very interesting insight. And we've got to ask the question, and the question kind of leaps off this page, how does God use his mercy and how does God use his might? Well, she goes on to explain. Let's see what she has to say. How does God use his mercy and how does God use his might? He uses it to scatter the proud, those who are evil, those who are haughty, and those who are arrogant in their thoughts. He uses it to bring down rulers and to lift up the humble. Interesting, as I was preparing for this, and I was just thinking about the fact that you know that I come from South Africa, and we've got that country to the north that has had this oppressive dictator for almost 40 years. God brings down rulers and lifts up the humble. Sometimes God works and his ways are slow from our perspective, but it's happening. God brings down rulers and he lifts up the humble. Not that I'm saying the way people went about it is right. Same thing in Yemen. They've had this oppressive ruler for how long? God brings down rulers and God lifts up. So when we see this starting to happen in the world, we've got to ask ourselves, maybe, just maybe, God is at work in his strange way. So he scatters the proud and he brings down rulers, but he also lifts up the humble. But he also fills the hungry and he sends the rich away empty. Sounds like there's a little bit of a judgment in there, don't you think? Okay. God fills the hungry, but he sends the rich away empty, and he helps those of low estate, those who have the position of being humble servants. Very interesting, don't you think? How God uses his mercy and his might? God uses his mercy and his might to do what? To pursue justice. Justice, not a word sometimes that the church is always comfortable with, but God uses his mercy and his might to pursue justice, to lift up the oppressed, to lift up the powerless, and to fill and to feed the hungry. This praise poem of Mary is full of power, it is full of politics, it is full of justice. Do you see that? And what do we like to do? We like to take Mary and tame Mary down. Humble Mother Mary of low estate, and that she certainly is. But we see a very, very different picture to Mary here. Mary is interested in power, and Mary is interested in politics, and Mary is interested in justice. Interesting. I certainly found that interesting. And as we take our picture of Mother Mary, and we've actually got to reform it slightly, we discover that Mother Mary actually is a little bit of an activist in heart. You know, she could have spoken about those wonderful things that God had done for her and left it there, and we would have been okay. But Mary was saying, yes, God is doing that for me, but God is also up to something even bigger. And it's this great work of justice that God is up to. And Mary says, I got a part to play in that. Power, politics, and justice matter to God as much as I matter to God. Is that interesting? It certainly changed my perspective on Mary a little bit. You know, you have these wonderful pictures that people paint of Mother Mary as a doting mother, as a humble servant, as somebody of modest means, shall I put it that way. But we kind of forget that what was in Mary's heart as well. Mary was looking at the society around her and saying, I'm longing for God to come and to make things right, not just for me, but for my people and for my world. So maybe Mother Mary had a slight revolutionary bent in her. Very, very interesting. I'll leave that with you. I was going to say this at the beginning of my sermon. I've got two spoiler alerts. I'm going to destroy two things today. The one is, I might just destroy your picture of Mother Mary. Mother Mary is an activist. Mother Mary is waiting for justice. That's what Mother Mary is waiting for. And God is about to do it, and her heart is glad. So that's the first picture that I'm going to destroy for you. The next picture I'll leave for you a little later on, that you're going to go today and say, my goodness, Christmas doesn't have the same meaning for me as it had before. And that's a good thing, because we need to get our lens right to see what God is doing in the world. So Mary makes that big pivot from herself to God. And she gives us this glimpse as to who God is in his mercy and in his might and what's on God's heart. But she makes another pivot, and that pivot is from front to back. She first looks back, and then she looks forward. It's a bit more of a subtle pivot, but it is there in this particular praise poem of her. She looks back to the promises that God made to Abram. And those who are not familiar with who Abram is the great father figure, the founder of this nation of Israel. About more than 1,000 years before God called him and God sent him on a journey and God promised him a great land and a great people, even though his wife was barren, and God did this wonderful work through him, and God said that he would become a great nation. So this is who Abram is, and she looks back to those promises that God made way back then, and she realizes that there's lots of similarities between that and between her, because in a sense, her cousin Elizabeth was barren. And who was barren too? Abraham's wife was barren. Sarah, the mother of the nation. And so what's the promise that God makes to Abram? Well, the promise can kind of be broken up into two parts. God promises to bless him. God says, Abram, what will I do for you? I will make your name great, and I will watch over you, and I will protect your descendants forever. But God also says that I will make you a blessing. You will be a blessing to others, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So I will make your name great. I will bless you, but I will also make you a blessing. You and your people and your line will be a great blessing to all the peoples of the earth. So she looks back to those particular promises. Then she looks forward. And like Elizabeth, she also, in this particular prayer or praise poem, whatever you want to call it, she also makes bold and prophetic claims of her own. The bold and prophetic claim that she's making now that she's looking forward is that this child that I am carrying, this child is the fulfillment of that promise made over a millennium ago to Abraham. God is up to something. Great things are about to happen. All the people on the earth, God promised to Abraham, will be blessed through you and through your line. And that is now coming to fulfillment in the baby that she has in her tummy. Joy, unspeakable joy. Can you understand why she's so happy? Why she's so thrilled? God is up to something special, and she has a part to play, and she is excited about that. So we've got to ask ourselves, so okay, that's great. So we get this wonderful picture of how special both Mary and Elizabeth felt, and rightfully so. And we get this wonderful picture of God, and we get to see God in his mercy as he shows favor to them, but also in his might as he makes these great promises and he has these great acts of rescue down through the ages. But what is God doing even now in the coming of this particular baby? And it's right there in Mary's praise poem. What is God doing? God, in a sense, is rebalancing the scales. What do I mean by that? I'm going to use the word God is actually rebalancing the scales of unfairness. God has come to set wrongs right. God has come to reorder things in the way that they should be. We sang that in the words of Emmanuel, Emmanuel. God is coming to do that very, very thing. God is coming to set wrongs right. God is coming to put things in order. God is coming to bring in justice and fairness and equity. And in today's passage, I see at least three scales that are being rebalanced in the way. You may see more, and I'm actually very interested to see and to hear from you if you do see any other scales that are being rebalanced there. I don't claim to have done this comprehensive look on all the scales that God's coming to rebalance, but there are at least three in there. So work with me with these three. The first scale that God is rebalancing is what I call the scale of personal significance. The second scale that God is rebalancing is the scale, and we've seen it, of social injustice. But the other scale is an interesting one, and this is one that caught me by surprise, even as I was preparing for this particular passage, is God is also coming to rebalance that scale of gender bias, of gender inequity. So we discover that God is a bit of a revolutionary too. Or maybe, just maybe, social justice is something which is on God's heart as he looks at his world and as he sends his son into this world and as we discover what his son is doing in this world. Very, very interesting. So let's consider those three scales. The first scale, that scale of personal significance. And we've already touched on this one a little bit, but I just want to extend it for us. It's good for us to consider who God is and to look at God's transcendence, God's supernatural majesty and God's supernatural power and God's total otherness. There is no other being like God in all of the universe. God is wholly other. And that is great, and it's important for us to hold that picture in mind. But just as we hold sometimes pictures that can seem contrary in mind, like mercy and might, we need to hold this picture in mind of God's transcendence, but we must not hold it in mind in such a way that as a result of it, we make God seem far off, God seem remote, and God seem distant. God being the super being with little regard for little people on little earth. This particular story just debunks that totally. I hope you see that. God is this great God, but the story also reminds us that individual people, you and I, we matter to God. God is interested in us. God is interested in you. God is interested in you. God is interested in you. You and I feature in God's plans. That should fill you with joy, unspeakable joy. And even though I'm going to ask for it now, but I'm going to ask for a heartfelt amen.
Amen.
Okay, you were a little bit ahead of me on that particular one. Joy, unspeakable joy. You and I matter to God. God wants us, and the story reminds us of that so powerfully. So that's that first scale. But that second scale, and we've seen a little bit of that second scale as well, that scale of social injustice. Thank you, Brian, for reminding us that there's much injustice in the world. As I was preparing for the sermon, and yesterday Sharon and I were watching something on TV, and we thought, let's watch something light before we head out. We were going to a Christmas concert somewhere, just something light and easy. And we flick onto a channel, and we thought we'd watch one of our favorite comedy series on TV. And it's a heavy one. It's dealing with issues of social justice. Okay, that was okay. So we watch a bit of that, and we flick the channel, and we go to the news. And it's dealing with social justice issues in Australia. Okay, we change that particular news channel. We go to the next news channel. And guess what it's dealing with? It's dealing with a refugee crisis overseas. Oh, my goodness. And we flick that channel. And it's dealing with the issues over in the U.S. And we flick that. And after a while, like, oh, my goodness. Injustice is all over. All over the world. And so we're reminded of the fact that there's so much social injustice in this world. Our social order is tipped in favor of the rich and of the powerful and of the mighty. We know that, and we see that. But, and there's this big but that Mary says in this particular poem. According to Mary, what does God do? God brings down, and God lifts up. God brings down, and God lifts up, my friends. God's hands of justice will tip that scales in the right way. God brings down those who are arrogant, and God brings down those who are self-centered, and God brings down those who abuse power. Again, don't we see that happening today? All the men who have gotten away with acts of abuse and acts of violence against women. My friends, we are at a tipping point, certainly in Western history, where as a society we've gotten to that point where we've said, that is enough. That must start to end. That must come to an end. All these men who have had access to children, young children, men and young child boys and girls, young men and young women, unfettered access, and they've taken advantage of them. As society, we're saying that has to come to an end. Abusers of power are being brought to book. That is a good thing. And that sense of justice in our heart should make us leap for joy at this moment in society, even though it is terribly uncomfortable. Every time you switch on that TV, there's another report of that. And the fact that the Lord has burst the bubble on the abuse that the church has done is a good thing. Even though we as the church sometimes try and protect our own, that's not a good thing. God has lifted that lid, my friends. We need to realize that God is about power, God is about politics, and God is about justice. He brings down the arrogant, He brings down the self-centered, and He brings down those who abuse power. But God lifts up the humble. God lifts up the vulnerable. God lifts up those of low estate. Justice is on God's heart. So, my friends, again I say, when we see this, our heart should leap for joy. Your heart should leap for joy. This is what God is doing with that little baby inside Mary's womb. But the last one, that last Caleb injustice, the one that I mentioned, that even caught me by surprise as I was preparing for today's sermon, that scale of gender bias. As I've mentioned, there's still much gender inequity in the world today. But imagine, we live in a very, very different world and things have moved on pretty significantly. But imagine yourself 2,000 years ago in a stratified, patriarchal, male-dominated society. These three things need to drop in your hearts and in your minds like lead because they're meant to drop like lead. The first one is, I want you to notice the place of women in the story. Did you pick that up? The prominent place of women in the story. Women feature prominently in this particular account. They're there to remind us that God sees women as being significant and that women play an important part in God's plan. Here, these mothers are celebrated in God's salvation plan, and they rejoice in it. They rejoice that they have this part. So place of women in this particular story. But not just the place of women in this particular story. I also want you to see the voices of women in the story. This is a massive extended passages where we hear from only women. That's not very common in the Bible. That's not very common. So something is happening. There's a change happening. And Luke is accurately recording it here. We're hearing prominently from women in this particular story. This passage is all about what women have to say. So God in this passage is giving voice to the voices of women. And what are these women doing? They are declaring God's praise, but they are also prophesying. That should hit them like, I was about to say like a bus, but that's maybe not quite the picture that I wanted to have in mind. Okay, that should drop like a stone of lead. Boom. This is massive. God is lifting up the place of women in the story, but God is also giving voice to the voices of women in the story. And these women can not only sing God's praises, these women can do that one thing that very, very few women did in the old, prophesy. Foretell what God is doing. Be God's mouthpiece to explain what is happening in his salvation plan. So ladies, you should be going, yes, Mother Mary, at this particular point in time. But very, very importantly, and the last one is the one that I also want you to see, is not just the place of women in the story or the voices of women in the story. All are important, and Luke focuses in there, but also the singular place of Mary in the story. Those of us who come from a broadly Protestant background, we are uncomfortable with the church's history with Mary. We're uncomfortable because the church has sometimes lifted Mary up so much that we feel as though maybe it's bordering on worship. And as a result of that, what do? We take it way, way down. But God is maybe rebalancing another scale here, my friends, and I want you to see it. Note Mary's words. Note the similarity between God's promise to Abraham and God's promise to her. She draws these similarities out. So I'm not making this up. You can go there and you can see it. It's right there. So what does she say? She reminds us, or we were reminded of the fact that this child is a fulfillment of what God had promised to Abram. And I touched on those promises a little bit earlier. But she draws out what this promise is that God made to her, how similar it is to the promise to Abram. God promised to do great things for Abram. And what does she say? The Lord has done great things for me. God promises to make Abraham's name great. What does she say? Every generation will call me blessed. My name will be great. God promises to Abram that he will be a blessing and God will bless him. And she said, God has blessed me. But God also promises to Abram that blessing will come to the world through him. And she comes to realize that God will do the same for her. That blessing for the world will come through her. God has chosen her to bear the child that will be that blessing. That blessing promised to Abram's line, she becomes the mother of that child in Abram's long line. Absolutely amazing. She's the one that links these things. She sees this promise that God is doing, that God is making to her in a sense, in Abrahamic terms. Why do I pull out that insight? Really to drive home the point, my friend, that women matter as much to God as men. Men feature prominently in the Old Testament, and men have done great things. But somehow God is doing something new with Jesus coming into this world, and that God is rebalancing that scale of gender bias. We're starting to see that with Jesus coming into the world, God is lifting up the voice of the downtrodden, but God is also lifting up the voice and the place of women. And we see that women feature prominently in God's plan. Joy, unspeakable joy? Okay, good. So I've destroyed your picture of Mary for you. Sorry, maybe just a little bit. But maybe that picture needed to be rehabilitated a little bit. But now I'm going to destroy your picture of Christmas. Oh, I'm so sorry. We have this wonderful picture of Christmas, this wonderful cute little story about a mother and a baby and a stable and some star-struck wise men and shepherds. And it's a beautiful picture and it is all cutesy. But the world would have Christmas be all cutesy. Christmas ain't just cutesy. Not at all. Christmas is a powerful story. And as we look forward to Christmas Day, it's a story also about our significance, about a story as we've seen about power, politics, and justice. So, my friends, this particular story is a cute and it's a beautiful story, and it's right for us at Christmas time to focus on family and all those things. But I want to lift that story even higher and remind us that it's also a story about significance, about your significance, and my individual personal significance to God. It's a story about justice, God's justice in the world. And with Jesus coming into the world, God is setting those scales right. It's also a story about equity, fairness. We all have equal value in God's eyes. And it is a story about a very, very special baby sent by God to rule the world, God's great king. So John ended off his sermon last week with an excellent question. And he left that question hanging because that's the question we got to consider during this Advent series. How much more greater will the Messiah be? Remember that? He painted this wonderful picture of how great John the Baptist will be, but it was meant to leave us hanging. How much greater will the Messiah be? And this story begins to unfold that and reveal a little bit of that for us. It's a story about our significance. It's a story about justice. It's a story about equity. It's a story about the special baby who is God's great king. So as I close, it begs two questions of us, my friends. And the first question is, will you respond like Elizabeth did? How did Elizabeth respond? With joy. Joy, unspeakable joy. Why? Because she recognized the favor of God because God was revealing his plan to her. My friend, those of us who are in this room right now, God is revealing his plan to you. You are being given insight into what God is doing in the world and for you. That should fill you with joy. The gospel and the good news is being opened up to you. But we also, like Elizabeth, needs spiritual sight and to recognize Jesus as our God and King. But also my second question is, will you respond like Mother Mary wholeheartedly, trusting in God's promise to her and for the world? She recognized that that child that she was bearing would one day become her Savior. And that's what she was looking forward to. So those are the two questions. Will you respond like Mary and will you respond like Elizabeth in faith and in trust and in joy? Amen.